Simple question for you this morning. Are you to be envied or are you to be pitied? Simple question. Which is it? Are you this morning to be envied or are you to be pitied? Very stark question as we return to Luke's Gospel this morning and to chapter 6. But that question is at the heart and at the start of what Jesus says here as he preaches his sermon on the plain. This morning you'll be one or the other. The Bible either declares you this morning to be in a condition where you're to be envied, or it declares you to be in a condition where you are to be pitied. Which is it? If it's envied, then we need to go from here rejoicing this morning in the mercy of God that has put us in such a place where we this morning are to be the envy of the world. If we discover this morning, according to God's word, that we are to be pitied, then here is a warning to you. And here is a call to you to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming this morning to particularly to look at verses 24, 25 and 26. Luke's account of this sermon is shorter than Matthew's. It could well be the same sermon. It may well have been two different sermons delivered at two different times. I tend to think it's probably the same sermon that's recorded in both places. There are a few differences, but they're not that difficult to explain. Most of them seem to be of ordering. But in this sermon, as Jesus goes down from the mountainside, possibly to a plain still on the mountain, he starts with a very plain, but a very stark contrast, which must be evident to you as it is to me here this morning. First of all, in verses 20 down to 22, as we've looked together in more recent weeks, he's described the people who are blessed. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, he says four times. He's not describing there four different groups of people. He's describing the same group of people in four different ways, and he's saying these people are blessed. These people are to be spiritually envied because of what is true of them. And then there's the contrast. Verses 24 to 26 have four woes. We could translate that, cursed are you. It really means to be pitied are you. The first group of people was the people to be envied. They're the blessed people. But then Jesus, in a very stark contrast, describes the people who are to be pitied. And the relevance of this sermon of Jesus is that every one of us here today is in one of those camps. There's none of us sitting on the fence this morning. There's no third camp. God declares there to be two camps and you are in one of them this morning. There are two categories and one of them fits you this morning. Whichever it is. And that's why every one of us needs to listen very carefully this morning. Because here we will find God's verdict upon us. We tend to see ourselves belonging to the groups that the world majors on. We see ourselves in terms of age or sex or our financial situation. This morning, just for a little over half an hour, I'm begging you to look away from that this morning and to see how it is that God sees you spiritually. Because he declares of you this morning, individually, by name, that you are either to be envied or you are to be pitied. And you need to know which one it is. You need to know why it is that this morning you are to be envied or to be pitied. And you need to know how to respond to what is true of you this morning. So please listen, because you probably won't hear this week anything as important as you're about to hear now in the next few minutes. You see, in this sermon, Jesus has begun by giving his hearers what's a simple description of the character and the characteristics of the genuine disciple. They're a blessed people. He begins his sermon by looking at the disciples and saying, blessed are you who are poor. What Jesus is doing in this sermon is describing the genuine as against the false. He's simply telling us what Christians are. He isn't saying behave like this and then I'll count you a Christian. He says, no, no, I've done this for these people. They are blessed. This is their characteristic because they are my people. And Jesus begins this sermon by describing those whom God declares to be blessed. And as we mentioned before, the answer is startling. Because everything around us today in 2013 would tell us that the blessed are the rich with their nice houses, the rich with their beautiful clothes, the rich with their gleaming cars, the rich with their idyllic holidays, the rich with their whiter than white teeth, the rich with their red lipstick smiles. And Jesus doesn't mention them in the opening three verses. He says, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who hunger now, blessed are you who weep now, blessed are you when men hate you, exclude you, insult you, and reject you because of me. The blessed on this earth this morning are not those who are famous, with all their recognition and their celebrity lifestyles. The blessed this morning are not necessarily the young and the beautiful and the intelligent. The blessed in this world this morning, here in Shepshed, are the poor and the hungering and the weeping and the hated. And I want to say that again. I want you to absorb it this morning in your heart. The blessed here this morning in this place, the blessed in Shepshed, the blessed on the earth, are the poor and the hungry and the weeping and the hated. And it's absolutely vital that you and I grasp this. Vital because it's completely at odds with everything that surrounds us in this materialistic world. I guess that there are some of you sitting here this morning who know that that is true in your minds. But the sheer torrent, and that's what it is, the torrent of false messages that incessantly bombard you day after day, hour after hour, may be such that you've even come to live practically as an atheist. Worn down, oppressed to the point almost where you caved in and said, well, if you can't beat them, join them. As you hear the false message of this world, which you've drunk in and absorbed, maybe you admit this morning the problems of standing firm against the spirit of the age. Maybe be honest and say how hard you find it to admit that all that glitters is not gold. Something deep down tells you that all that glitters isn't gold, but the bombardment of the messages, the pressure you're under, the people that you spend your day with, is hard. Maybe you feel a little bit like good old Asaph in Psalm 73. He'd come to that point when he'd ended the arrogant, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, surely in vain have I kept myself pure. Of course, he begins his psalm by saying, surely God is good to Israel, good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Maybe your feet are almost slipping here this morning. Because of the torrent and the flood in which you live, which tells you that all that glitters is gold. Some of you here will be battling hard against the flood, but it's difficult not to lose your spiritual sharpness and focus, isn't it, as the flood waters rise. And everything around you screams at you that it is the young and the beautiful and the intelligent who are the most blessed, when it isn't. Some of you, by the grace of God, are standing firm, enabled to set your minds and hearts on things above, but beware lest you think you stand, lest you should fall. You see, we're beginning this morning with a very stark contrast. It's a stark contrast to everything else you're going to hear this week at work or wherever you spend your week. And it just reminds us of the battle for the mind. The battle of truth against falsehood rages, and you are caught up in it. And in a sense, I just wanted to use this stark contrast this morning at the beginning to be a wake-up call to you. Please be in the Word of God every day. Please be putting yourself before the truth of God every day. Please be praying that this truth will be something which strengthens you in your heart and in your mind to stand against the flood. So that you will be able to stand firm, as it were, on the deck of the ship when the ship's being tossed and torn from one side to another, stand firm. Don't be proud and arrogant and complacent. Come in your weakness to the Word of God. Give an access to your mind every day to the truth of God's Word. You see, Jesus begins this sermon with four Beatitudes. We see there his astounding wisdom and his truth. It's completely at odds to everything the world would say. But it's a truth by which we are able to assess whether we are of the truth or of falsehood, whether we are wise or whether we're foolish. It's a truth by which we ourselves this morning are able to assess, am I to be envied or am I to be pitied? And we've seen that the values of Jesus' kingdom and his kingdom people, the citizens of his kingdom, are completely at odds with the world. We've seen also that the tables will be turned when this kingdom is fully consummated at Jesus' return. Not only is the truth of the world at odds with what Jesus teaches, but one day the tables will be turned. The hungering will be entirely and eternally satisfied. The weeping shall laugh. The tables are going to be turned. Things are not as they appear to be. That's why we need to be in our Bibles each and every day. We've seen that when Jesus preaches this sermon, he's speaking in spiritual terms. He refers to the poor and to the rich. Matthew recalls him as speaking about those who are poor in spirit. He's dealing with spiritual matters here. He's dealing with those who are hated and excluded and insulted and rejected because of him and his name. He's dealing here with spiritual matters. The two groups that he deals with, the group to be envied and the group to be pitied, well, they are compared with the treatment of the Old Testament false and true prophets. You're going to be laid bare spiritually this morning before the Word of God. And our concentration this morning is going to be simply on the four woes. We looked at the four Beatitudes, the four blessings, one in turn, each one at a week. It took us a month to get through them. But this morning we're going to look at all four woes together on one Sunday morning. We're going to look at what they mean, and of course we're going to consider them in the context and in the contrast in which they are set. But I want you to know this morning that we're looking particularly at a people who are to be pitied. A people who are to be pitied. The word Jesus uses here in verse 24 is but woe, woe. It means alas. Alas to you who are rich. The word expresses the pain and the pity of a people suffering some kind of misfortune because of their condition. The people we're looking at this morning are suffering some kind of misfortune because of their condition. So Jesus says, alas, woe to these people. And of course, they're not who we would expect. We'd expect Jesus to say, well, pity to the poor and the hungry and the weeping and the hated. We probably define them as the old and the ill and the ugly and the poor. These are the people to be pitied today by the world's values. But they're not. Let's look at Jesus' four descriptions of this one group of people. Verse 24, he says that woe to you who are rich. That's staggering, isn't it? Woe to you who are rich. Now, he cannot here be speaking primarily of a socio-economic group. Of a group who are simply materialistically well off. That can't be all that the word means. The same way that the Bible doesn't see material poverty as such a blessing that is never to be taken away, so the Bible doesn't see material riches as such a curse that possessions are intrinsically evil. The rich are not intrinsically evil. Jesus' body was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man, but he was in the kingdom. Jesus isn't here just writing off everybody who's above the line of average in terms of wealth. But the Bible does constantly warn of the ease with which the human heart gets attached to material possessions and turns them into idols. the possession of material things, and even the possession of God-given gifts and abilities can be a real snare to us. Because we accept the gift, and then we can use the gift to our own glory, forgetting the giver. It can be a real snare to us. The Bible does make abundantly clear that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Not impossible, but hard. In Luke's gospel, we're going to come across a rich fool who thought that life did consist in the abundance of his possessions. So he built bigger and bigger barns. He ate, drank, and was merry. But foolishly, he hadn't prepared himself to meet with God. Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich." And he's not speaking there wholly of those who are materialistically rich. He's speaking of an attitude of those who have wealth, which looks upon their wealth without any concern for God. In Uganda recently, on the Project Timothy conferences, we were looking at the book of Proverbs. And for one of our preaching workshops, we looked at the words in Proverbs 30 of Agol, or Agol, the man who said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Now think about what he said. He said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And one of his concerns was that he would have too much, and because of that he would disown God and say, "Who is the Lord?" Now if you look at those verses, I think they're about 7, 8 or 9 of Proverbs 30, there's a man concerned for his relationship with God and recognising that material possessions can be a real blight on his relationship with God. Both having too much and having too little. "Give me neither poverty nor riches." If he was given poverty, he was concerned that he would steal and so dishonour God. If he had too much, he was concerned that he would disown God and say, "Who is the Lord?" It was fascinating in that Ugandan culture to see that in a preaching workshop, when we eventually got to realise that here was a man concerned for his walk with God, his relationship with God, and a man who was concerned that that relationship with God could be affected badly by too much or too little, eventually the participants said, "Oh yes, there's 2 points to preach here, aren't there?" And I think there are pretty obviously 2 points to preach there. And the second one, they're all crystal clear, is the danger of too little. The danger of too little. Now you'd have thought that if you're preaching a 2-point sermon and your second point was the danger of too little, your first point obviously would be what? The danger of too much. Not one of them could write that down. Isn't that interesting? In their culture. Wasn't that interesting? They just could not imagine that the danger of too much. They found their own experience so vital that they were putting that above the word of God. They couldn't see the danger of having too much. And many of them would quite like the danger of having too much. They thought it was something they were prepared to risk. Because they simply couldn't entertain it. But you see, some of us here know, don't we, the danger of possessions. The danger with them is that we can say, "I've got everything I need. I don't need God." We're in danger of disowning him and saying, "Well, who is the Lord?" Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich." In the 5th chapter of the book of James, in chapter and verse 1, James says, "You rich people weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you." Let's make it crystal clear this morning that Almighty God declares that a people who are to be pitied are a people with a misplaced focus on wealth at the expense of any concern for God. Best sentence I read all week was this week. "An attitude of independence from God is the road to destruction." Can I ask you to consider that this morning? An attitude of independence from God is the road to destruction. The rich are to be pitied. And of course they are the opposite of the poor in verse 20. Because Jesus speaking about spiritual matters. He's speaking here of the impact of the possessions upon people spiritually, such that these people here don't acknowledge their spiritual poverty. They don't acknowledge that they are bankrupt before God. They don't admit that there's nothing in the account. These people, unlike the poor in verse 20, have never felt any real embarrassment, guilt and shame at their own unrighteousness and sin. The people that Jesus is saying here woe to have never recognized God for all that he truly is in his purity and holiness. They never admitted God's standards and demands of them that they love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and all their mind. These people have never come to admit their woeful lack of righteousness before the living God. They've never come to see themselves, as they described in chapter 4 and verse 18, as the poor and the prisoner and the blind and the oppressed. It's the poor who've come to see that. The spiritually poor have come to see what is true of them before a holy God and to renounce their sin and their good works and to flee to Jesus. Which is why the kingdom of heaven is for the poor. Are you to be pitied here this morning? Have you never truly, deeply in your heart acknowledged your spiritual poverty and bankruptcy? Is it something that you've played with and admitted a little? Half-heartedly? Superficially? You see, I believe here that the rich that Jesus is speaking of are those who in some way think that they have within them the resources to deserve or buy their salvation on their own abilities and on their own merit. And I guess that comes because they were so used to looking at their human resources of wealth and their own abilities and being able to deserve and buy things that way, that they think they can apply that and who they are and what they've got to salvation. And you can't. The rich are those who in their arrogance and pride do not see themselves as spiritually poor and blind and prisoners and oppressed. They may at times pay lip service to this, but deep down they're still spiritually full of themselves and their efforts and their religion. And Jesus says, woe to you who are rich. And whereas the poor shall yet enjoy the possession of everlasting life, the rich Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. That's your full and final payment, as it were. Your comfort from your earthly possessions is the only comfort you will ever know. And what a ridiculous comfort. It's material and it's temporary only. There will be no comfort in the place of outer darkness. There will be no comfort for you in the place where the fire is never quenched. There will be no comfort for you in the place where the worm never dies. The only comfort you will ever know is here in this life, the comfort of your material possessions. Frankly, that's the loser's trophy. That's the loser's trophy. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, the rich man dies and is tormented in hell. It's one or the other this morning. Are you poor or are you rich spiritually? Have you admitted your bankruptcy of righteousness? The Bible says no one is righteous. Are you to be envied this morning because in your poverty you fled to Jesus? Or are you to be pitied this morning? Because in your dullness, in your arrogance, in your pride, you're still looking to your own resources to make you even right with God spiritually. Jesus pities you this morning. He pities you for the misfortune of your condition, which is so self-centered and so self-preoccupied. We shan't deal with all of these four woes in the same detail as the first one. But let's move on to the second in verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed. Again, it's primarily spiritual. It's a warning against being satisfied by the things of this world, where again we're in danger of disowning God because all we see is the material. And here the well-fed in verse 25 is clearly a contrast with those in verse 21 who hunger now. And as we saw then, those who hunger now are hungering for righteousness. There are those who are poor, who acknowledge their poverty, and they hunger, they long, they pant as a deer pants for water. They faint and yearn for what God alone can give them. Oh, every one of us, we're in that boat this morning. That we saw our bankruptcy spiritually, there's nothing in the account, there's only debt before the living God, and to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what the poor went on to do. They longed for something of uprightness. They longed to be right with God. They longed to possess that which God possesses because He's righteous and holy in all of His ways. They knew that it was something that they should have had but didn't because of their sin. And so the poor hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and they found it in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Some of you here this morning are well fed now. By and large, you're satisfied with things as they are here in this world. However desperate they get from time to time, it's still not enough to trouble your soul to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfaction with this world alone breeds that independence from God in which we don't really sense our emptiness. We still consider ourselves capable and full. We lack a spiritual desire for that which only God can give us. Because we're self-reliant and smug, and we look to our own even religious devices. Is that not really you this morning? Sometimes a trumpet sounds. Sometimes something alarming happens in your life and it troubles you for a period, but it's not lasting, because by and large you're well fed. You're satisfied with who you are, you're satisfied with things in this world as they are without God. What an awful thing to be said to somebody here this morning, that by and large they are satisfied with life and themselves without God. They're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they're well fed. Jesus says, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." If you're satisfied with this world this morning without God, let me tell you, one day you will go hungry. And you will go hungry forever. That's why you're to be pitied this morning. You will hunger forever. Your teeth will gnash endlessly in the age that is to come. You will find no satisfaction in the eternal life to come, because you are well fed and satisfied with yourself and this life without the Lord Jesus Christ. What a horrible thing to be spiritually rich and well fed. The third description is, "Woe to you who laugh now." Is that really what Jesus says? Seems to be laughing is the god of this age, isn't it? As long as you're laughing, you're happy, you're doing well. No, Jesus says those who laugh now are to be pitied. If well fed is the condition of the rich, then laughter is a description of their attitude. The word used here means an evil laughter. A boastful laughter, a condescending laughter, a derisive laughter, a self-satisfied laughter. From the position of being rich and wealthy and looking down on others who, to you, are so much less fortunate than you are, and you laugh at them. It's a term the Bible uses for those who are fools. And the contrast is clearly with those in verse 21 who weep now. You see, those who laugh now are those who are completely strangers to mourning over their sin. They simply laugh now. They treat God with derision. They treat their own sin with derision. They treat it as a light thing. Those who laugh now fail to see sin for what it is. Hostility against God, treason against the majestic one. Sin is a walking contrary to the ways and the rule of the living God. And yet they're laughing, basically couldn't care less. They live as they please. They live for themselves. They live with themselves upon the throne because in their own lives they have dethroned the living God. Occasionally there's remorse, but there's never true repentance. Sometimes they're sorry for the mess they've got themselves into, but they're never sorry that their sin has been against God. And so the laughing are in contrast to those who know what it is to have a deep inner agony and a heartfelt grief over their sin, over the offence of their own sin to a holy God. David says, isn't he, Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned. The prodigal son says, against you have I sinned. Those who laugh have never got any understanding, depth of their own sin. They've never seen the rottenness of their own heart. They never cried from that heart with a deep inner agony for the offence. They don't like the punishment. They don't like what it does to them. But they're never really troubled that they've offended a holy God who is their judge. They laugh it all off, eventually. Appearing with remorse, but then it's back to their laughter. And dealing so lightly with sin. It's a dreadful thing to be in this category of those who laugh now. For Jesus says you will mourn and weep. While those who do sorrow, in a way I've just explained, will one day laugh. While those people know a joy unspeakable and full of glory. While those people know an endless and pure joy as the voice of weeping and crying shall be heard no more in where they're going, the new heaven and the new earth. The laughing now are to be pitied, for they shall both mourn and weep. A double intensity of pain. They shall spend forever and forever and forever in a place of a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. They would have never laughed like they shall one day weep. For their weeping will be infinite, their weeping will be everlasting. Their mourning and weeping shall be unrelenting in the place where their souls will go to be punished and tormented forever. If you're one this morning who is rich and well-fed and laughs now, you are to be pitied. As things stand this morning, you are due to spend an eternity in torment, a weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness where the worm never dies. The fourth and last thing that Jesus says in his introduction is, woe to you when all men speak well of you. What an idol popularity is. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. This is in contrast to the hated and excluded and insulted and rejected who suffer all of those things because of the Son of Man. These people here who all men speak well of are compared to the false prophets. The false prophets were those who preached peace when there was no peace, who preached the flattery that itching ears wanted to hear. These were people who spoke a message and lived a life that was acceptable to the world, and left those in the world undisturbed by it and approving of them. I wonder if that's you this morning. Whether your witness is one which is simply one which preaches the flattery which those around you love to hear. And so the message you speak and the life you live is acceptable to them. It doesn't disturb them in their slumber of sleep and death. And so they approve of you and all men speak well of you. Whereas the blessed this morning are those who are hated and excluded and insulted and rejected because of the Son of Man. Do you live this morning to please men, or do you live to please God? Four descriptions of the same group of people, the people who are to be pitied. The description of them is opposite to what the world would expect. The world doesn't pity the rich and the well-fed and the laughing and the popular. The description of this people is in contrast to the people who are to be envied, who are poor and hungry and weeping and hated. But one day, mark my words, because they're the words of God, the tables will be turned. And if you're poor this morning, then one day you shall be fully a king. And if you're hungry this morning, you shall be eternally satisfied. And if you're weeping and mourning over your sin now, you will laugh. And if you're hated and excluded and insulted and rejected for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive your full and final reward when he comes to take you, when you see him for what he's like, and you are made like him. So you're to be envied this morning. Whatever your circumstances of finance or health, whatever the things that truly overwhelm you this morning, if you're one of those who is poor and hungry and weeping and hated for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you fled to him, because you trusted in him, then my friend, you're blessed. And you are spiritually to be envied. Whereas the rich and the well-fed and the laughing and the well-spoken of shall know no eternal comfort, but only torments. They shall hunger forever as their teeth gnash. They shall weep and wail in their endless torments. Which are you this morning? Is God's verdict of you that you are to be envied? Then rejoice and love your Saviour. And if you are to be pitied here this morning, how will you spend your eternity? Will you not hear today? Repent of your sin. Will you not hear this morning? Admit your utter bankruptcy before God spiritually. Will you not hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus Christ today and turn from him and seek him for the forgiveness of all of your sins? You see, to be united with him through faith this morning is to be eternally blessed. And to stand apart from him this morning is to face eternal condemnation. And we pity you. But we urge you to consider your ways and to consider the Christ. And to turn to him here this morning, to come to an end of yourself, to come to your senses, to turn from your sin and to cast yourself wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that you might be blessed. Will you not please come to him?